Hey, Pastor John Aiken here. Thank you so much for tuning in to the Faith Center podcast. We hope today's teaching will awaken and equip you to live out your God-given purpose. Enjoy. Let's focus. Get your notes out. And here's what I want to do. I want to pray. Father, in Jesus' name, help us, help me, help us to hear your voice and sense and see your heart, God. We love you, we honor you, and we thank you, Lord, that you are at work, God, in every one of our lives. We thank you, Lord. Man, I just sense this, y'all. I just sense the Lord just really clear. I just sense that I know how it comes to me when it's coffee or whether it's the Lord. And I just sense this reminder from the Lord of don't believe the lie. Sometimes you can believe a lie so much that when you hear the truth feels like a lie. And the lie feels like the truth. Don't believe the lie. Tell your neighbor, say, stop believing the lie. And so with that, I just want to jump into this thing about righteousness. I want to start this new series called He Is. And we're going to go through December and then into January. And I don't know when we're going to stop. But I really sense the Lord saying, after we talked about faith and talked about these realities of the kingdom, that we need to jump in and really remind ourselves about who He is. Because you're most vulnerable in life when you forget who He is and who He is in you. You hear me say, you've probably heard me say this all the time. The church is never the building. I thank God for this building. But the church is never the building. The church is always the people that Jesus is building. And the people that Jesus is building and growing are people who know who He is. And they know who He is in them and who they are in Him. You've got to know who you are in Christ and know who Christ is in you. And if you don't, then you'll be susceptible to believing the lie. And so when we look at this thing of who He is, we're getting an understanding and a grasp of whoever He is and what He is, who He is, determines who He wants to be in and through my life. And so we need to look at this thing of who He is. And so I want to talk this morning about He is my righteousness. And it'll make sense. We're going to go into a few weeks of going up to Christmas. And I want to talk about righteousness. Next week we'll talk about peace and the week after joy. But I want you to see this. He is my righteousness. Everybody just say that with me. He is my righteousness. You got to be able to say that and know that and believe that He is my righteousness. And in Matthew 6:9, I have it there in your notes, speaking of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be. That's right. Hallowed be your name. And it's your name. It's his name. And it's hallowed. It's set apart. It's holy. It's different. When something is holy, it's different from unholy things. So when you talk about hallowed and holy and God's name is holy, if God's name is holy, then it is set apart and different. It's not like every other name. You know, sometimes we categorize things and label things and we understand things by just kind of just lumping a bunch of stuff together. We don't just lump His name in with every other name. Don't even lump His name in with Faith Center. Don't lump His name in with John Aiken. John Aiken is not the name above every other name. Faith Center is not the name above every other name. We're not building Faith Center. We're not building John Aiken. You should have honor and respect for your leaders. You should have honor and respect for your church. But there is one name that is above every other name. And so His name be holy. His name should be set apart and be holy to you, be hallowed, that there's reverence to it. And so that you put it in its right place. So my prayer is that His name, that we would, hallowed be your name, that we would take a sense of holiness to his name and really what all that speaks to. Because the names of God, on your notes there, the names of God speak to the nature, the character, the identity, the authority, the realities, meaning, and I could add more, the gifting. When you talk about the name of something, you're talking about the nature of that thing. You're talking about the quality of it. You're talking about the DNA of it. You're talking about the character of it. It's the name. And if we want to begin to understand who we are, who God created us to be, we must first understand who he is. He knows us by name. Don't you think it'd be a good idea we know him by name? We need to know him by name. And when you talk about his name, his character, so if his name is holy, then his character is holy. His nature is holy. His identity is holy. His authority is holy. It's different. See, we have to guard against the trap of taking a characteristic or attribute of God and lumping it in with the world. That's why you've heard me say this before. You cannot let the world define love to you. The world say, love is love. What's wrong? Love is love. We just need to love people. And they end up loving people with the love of man and not the love of God. You do not let people take a word like love and bring it out of the context of the holiness of God and bring it down to a level of just man's reality. You're devaluing. You take righteousness, peace, joy, love, anything that's attributed to who God is, and you redefine it down here and let the world try to tell you what that thing like love's supposed to look like, you've been deceived. You've been deceived. And you're going to end up loving the world with the world's kind of love, except putting Jesus' name on it. And think you've done something. You have done something. Deception. But what you can do is know that God is love, take the love of God into your heart to understand who he is and who he wants to be through you, and go love the world with God's love, not with the world's love. I'm telling you, it's when you separate the name and you set it apart as holy, things begin to change. You ever want clarity in a dividing line of knowing what is holy, what is unholy, what is just, what is unjust, what is right, what is wrong, what is light, what is darkness, what is love, what is hate? You have to see it in him first. And knowing his name is how we walk into that. And it's going to be really tough for me not to make like each name a month. So I'm just trusting the Lord in how to walk this out. And today I want to talk about righteousness. But the names of God, these names of God, and we talk about the righteous names of God, it speaks to the realities of who God is, what God has, and what God does. It speaks to who he is. It speaks to what he has. And it speaks to what he does. And guys, let me just let you in on a secret. When you get revelation about who God is, what God has, and what God does, you now got revelation of what God wants to do through your life, who God wants to be in your life, what God wants you to have in your life, and what God wants to do in and through your life. You get clarity on that. So aligning yourself to him, he's the center point. We align ourselves to him, and when we align ourselves to him, then the thing that begins to happen, this is who he is, this is what he has, and this is what he does. Then I align myself to him, and he's being who he is through my life. What he has is now mine, and what he does, we now do together. Changes your life. It's agreement. It's the faith walk. It's the faith life. So in Matthew 16, you don't have to turn there. For sake of time, I put it there. You can read it later. Jesus came to his disciples, and he began to talk to them. And y'all know the story. He came, and he said to them, he said, who do all the people that y'all hang out with? Who do Pookie and them say that I am? Who's all the people you run with? Who do they say that I am? And Jesus is being genius right here when he's talking to them. He's saying he's kind of filtering through the opinions of others that are dominating the disciples' mindset. Who do the people you run with, in your culture, in your neck of the woods, in your circles, in your society, in your little group, your community, who do they say that I am? See, it's a terrible thing to live as a prisoner to the opinions of others. So he says, who do they say that I am? And they said, well, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets, some say, all were biblical answers. And everyone probably was like, oh, that's good. Nothing was like, none of them said, you a devil. They said, you know, reasonable answers. But some of us need to repent from reasonable. Because then Jesus turned the question to them. And he didn't ask the question because he was confused. Jesus always asks questions because we're confused. And he says, who am I to you? Who am I to you? I want us to answer that question as we go through this, he is. I want us to answer this question and really solidify it in your life. You get that question right. Who is he to me? Who is Christ my King? Who is he to me? That will automatically establish the positions where everybody else can hold. The most important relationship in your life is your relationship with the Lord. Who is he to me? So asking that question, Jesus saying, who am I to you? And you know, Peter said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. Meaning all these other people, that you're not just reciting what somebody else told you. You got that straight from heaven. And and Jesus went on to speak a lot of promises to him. But what I want to say to you is if you can know who he is, I mean, in that context, here's what happened. Jesus said, who am I to you? And there was probably a little bit of time of waiting. And then Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. Meaning you got that straight from the Holy Spirit. You got that straight from my Father. Okay, that was a spiritual revelation. That was a download right there. That was an aha moment. And then watch what Jesus does next. I said I wasn't going to teach you on this, but So watch what he does next. He says, so you are, let me tell you who you are. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Well, what's the rock he's building the church on? It's the rock of revelation. It's the rock of knowing who he is. It's not the rock of knowing this doctrine or that doctrine or that doctrine, the doctrines of men or traditions of men. It's Jesus builds his church upon the revelation of you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so here's what Jesus is doing. You got to see it. Here's what he's doing. He's asking, who am I to you? And Peter, out of everybody else, stepped up to a level and answered the question by the Holy Spirit, not traditions of men, not echoing what somebody else said, not looking at what he saw on Facebook or retweeting what somebody else tweeted or something. He got original revelation from God, and it was, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus then basically is doing this. This is my paraphrased version of it. He's saying, woo! Now that you can operate at this level of revelation by recognizing who I am, it tells me that you're ready to understand and receive revelation about who you are. When you know who I am, I can then tell you who you are. Because if Peter would have said, you're a rabbi, that would not have been inaccurate, just incomplete. But if he would have said, you're a rabbi, that's not the full revelation of who Jesus is. And Jesus can only meet you where you're at. Whatever measure you use, that's what he will use to you. And so what I'm saying is we need to see him for who he is so he can begin the process of showing us who we are. And when you see who he is and therefore see who you are, you won't, the temptations that you struggle won't be that bad. You'll still have them, but you'll just walk in victory through all of them. And the lies of the enemy will lose their grip off of your life because you know who he is and you know who you are in him and who he is in you. Amen? If you want some of that, say amen. All right, so I'm not going to be able to pronounce this right. And pronouncing things correct is not the highest level in the kingdom. Jehovah said canoe. Praise the Lord. So I don't have time to break this down, but Jehovah is being one. We will talk about this in January. I don't want to take time to break all the names of God down and stuff. Jehovah right now just is one of the names of God, also called Yahweh, but really in Hebrew there'd be no vowels to it. So it's really just YHWH, which is not YWAM. It's not another organization. It's the holy name of God, so holy that they couldn't speak it or wouldn't speak it. And so we'll have to get into that later, but it's a holy name of God. Jehovah or Yahweh would be the name. And so, and what that means is the existing one, or to be, the God who is. The God it includes past, present, and future. It means the God who was, the God who is, and the God who will be. It's the always present existing one. That's who God is. So it's never fully God was, and it's never fully God will be, and it's never fully God is. It's all mixed together. You can't separate them. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so that's why your past should never have a grip over you. You need to bring the painful things that happened to you in your past, bring them in, because your past is his present. And he can heal you of past things. He can prepare you for future things. So God, Jehovah, Yahweh is talking about, he is the one, his character, his name, his identity is always in existence. It never diminishes. He never gets old. He never gets weary. It never wears out. He always is. He always was. He always will be. And he always is. And it means to be. It means like to fully and unceasingly reveal himself as whatever comes after that name. And so today what we're looking at is God, my righteousness. Sidkenu is righteousness or rightness, which is the opposite of wrong. And it's talking about justice from a God level. And I'll unpack a little bit of that here in a second. But it means the Lord who is our or my righteousness. I said our because that speaks more specifically to it, because he's our righteousness. Anyone who Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you've given your life to Jesus, he is your righteousness. Now, there's different levels of righteousness, different kinds of righteousness. You have Jesus who is your righteousness, or you have unrighteousness. You have two categories, and one of the categories has some subcategories. So you have the righteousness of God or unrighteousness. And this is not in your notes. This is just for you. The righteousness of God, and then apart from the righteousness of God is all other kinds of righteousness, and all other kinds of righteousness are unrighteous. So you have self-righteousness, what I think is right. You have social righteousness, what they think is right. And we have all these battles about righteousness. And so the problem is, when you have a social righteousness that is your righteousness, it robs you of the revelation of the righteousness of God. So you become something, your identity is impacted by a social righteousness instead of the righteousness of God. Or your identity is impacted by a self-righteousness and not the righteousness of God. And you think you're better than others, but you don't use the same scale. You judge other people by their actions, but yourself by your intentions, and you don't use the same scale. And you don't see all your sin, and you're blinded to it. And so when our King is coming and he's wanting to reveal himself, he is our righteousness, because he is righteousness. It's the righteousness of God. Not the righteousness of men, not the righteousness of a society, not the righteousness of a culture, not the puffed up righteousness of this group or that group or this social justice or that social justice. No, the thing that's better than social justice is righteous justice from God. Because we get down to these lesser things and we try to fix things, but we end up operating at the same level of the thing we're trying to fix. You can never fix something by operating on the same level of the thing you're trying to fix. You need to go up to a higher level and pull something from above to fix something that's weak or broken below. And so what we do is we get the righteousness of God, God who is our righteousness, and we come down to fix the unrighteous things in ourselves, in our societies, and in our cultures. But we can't fix what's on the same level because that level is broken. So the righteousness of man is not the righteousness of God. It's just not. And so you have to come and begin to see the Lord is my righteousness. And you see two scriptures there, Jeremiah 23 and Jeremiah 33. You can go read that on your own, where it declares about the house of David and a prophetic messianic prophecy about the Lord, where it declares he is our righteousness. And it declares this name of God that we all get to walk in. So if you turn your page over, you see the definition of righteousness. I gave you the Strong's number, concordance number, and the Greek name, but it means the divine justice and judicial approval of God, what is right in his eyes. It's like what he approves of. What does God approve of? Righteousness is a verdict. It's a judge that gives a verdict. You are either unrighteous or you are righteous. And there's two ways to become righteous. One is you are perfect in everything you do according to the law and justice of God. Like the Ten Commandments is a simple way to look at that. If you've never broken any of the Ten Commandments at all, not once, if you've kept the law of God perfectly, you would be righteous. Problem is, you haven't. And if you got any question about that, ask the people in your life who are not afraid of you. They'll tell you the truth. So we all fall short of it. So the other way to receive righteousness is by faith, which we'll look at here in just a second. So what I want you to see is the righteousness, the divine justice or judicial approval of God speaks in two ways. It speaks to the state of being righteous, and it speaks to who I am. It speaks to who I am. It's a state, like I am righteous. I it's a position of righteousness. God's moved me. I was unrighteous and he's moved me to righteous. I was guilty, but now I'm not guilty anymore. I'm forgiven. I'm acquitted. I'm not unrighteous anymore. I've been made righteous. So righteousness is a state or a position, and it speaks to your identity. It speaks to who I am. And the second thing is it speaks to action or your behaviors and your action of doing unrighteous actions. Here's the lie you've been believing. For all the believers in the house, here's the lie you've been believing. You've been believing your unrighteous action means you're unrighteous. And what it does, because you put faith in your unrighteous action, you keep cycling around having the same and even increasing unrighteous action because you believe you are what you do. And the way to interrupt that cycle is to believe that he is my righteousness and that he's made me righteous. And if he's made me righteousness, then his righteousness believed by me does not just give me a new position as a child of God, forgiven in the eyes of God, whole in the eyes of God, whole in my spirit man, clean, righteous, and whole in the eyes of God. It also gives me the authority and the capacity to live right and walk right in this wrong world. It gives you that authority to look at alcohol and say, I don't need this, I don't want this, I won't do it. Why? Because he's righteous. And therefore, he's given me righteousness. I am righteous, and he's given me righteous. So now my being predetermines my actions. I'm righteous. I'm not addicted. I'm righteous. So any struggle that I have with addiction, I deal with it from a perspective of he's already made me righteous. I have what I need. And so you believe he is my righteousness, therefore he gives me the ability to think, act, speak, and do right. Every single time. Now in your emotions and in your body, you won't feel like doing right. You won't want to do right. Your body's still going to pull a little bit to this way, but your body is not you. Your emotions are not you. Your identity goes deeper than that. Your circumstances and your environment is not you. Where you are is not who you are. You have to understand he's given you that new identity in Christ, and that identity is righteous. He is my righteousness. So does Jesus struggle with alcohol? Nope. Therefore, I don't either. And so the reality is you take that attitude and you aim it at your struggle. In your flesh, you have a struggle. In your flesh, you have a battle. In your emotions, there's a real battle going on. But what you do is you come and say, he is my righteousness. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And you believe that. You don't just like try to quote it and click your heels 3 times to make it happen. You believe that on the cross, he took all of my unrighteousness upon himself. All of it. All of it. Took all of my sin, all of my guilt, all of my everything connected to sin, everything connected to unrighteousness, and he drew it to himself and took it down on the cross and put it in a grave. So when you feel unrighteousness, when you feel that working in your life, you need to put it where it belongs, in the grave. You are dead to me. I know what you're trying to do. You talk to yourself. It's all right. I know what you're trying to do. But it ain't going to happen. That's who I was. It's not who I am. That's what I did. It's not what I do. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. He is my righteousness. I am righteous. I am righteous. And you speak to yourself. You speak to the devil. You speak to anybody who wants to. I am righteous. And you walk in this righteousness of God. That is a gift, by the way. Your righteousness in Christ is a gift. By grace, through faith, you have been made righteous. You are not made righteous by your works. That's under the system of the law. It's performance. You're not made righteous by your performance. You're made righteous by faith in Christ and what he has done. And I already sense, I'm not even supposed to go through the scriptures at the bottom of the page here. You can read in Romans, there's all kinds of scriptures on righteousness. I encourage you to read through all of those scriptures. They are really good. I was kidding myself when I thought I could go through the book of Romans, because I feel like I want to end in a certain way here. So look at that scripture, 1 Corinthians 1:3. It settles it right here. But of him, and that's speaking of Christ, of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us. So he became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So listen to me. He is your righteousness. I'm going to show you what the difference that can make in your life, but he is your righteousness. He is your righteousness. And then Romans 14:17, this is the verse that kind of I was reminded of, and I love this verse, taught on it many, many times. But for the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, meaning not in natural things, but righteousness, peace, and joy. And underline those last four words, in the Holy Spirit. See, your righteousness, your peace, and your joy are not in, do I do everything right? Do I eat the right things, go to the right festivals, hang out with the right people? Am I eating or drinking what's clean or unclean, and not eating what's clean, drinking what's clean, but staying away? It's not this life of performance, of walking this thing of performance. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual reality. And they're all gifts. Righteousness is a gift. Peace is a gift. Joy is a gift. So over the next couple of weeks, going into Christmas, we're going to unpack the gifts of our King. And this morning, I want to do righteousness. But I just want to, all the stuff I could teach biblically and stuff, let me just make it really simple. Let me just explain it to you really, really simple. If Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your life, if you have not believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead, if you've not done that, then you have not been made righteous. Being made righteous is something you do by faith. And there's some of you here that today is the day. I'm telling you, I can sense it. I can sense it. I can sense it. I got a little blurb right before service, just a little bubble in me, and I can sense that there are people here who you've never given your life to Christ. You've gone to church, you've tried to change your life, you've tried to make your life better, but you've never given your life to Christ. And you know today is the day that you need to surrender your life to Christ. And here's how much I know that. Here's how confident I am. And I want you to trust me in this as your pastor. I'm not here to shame anybody. I'm here to help you go with everything God has for you. That if that's you and you're sitting here right now and you're thinking, that's me, I need to surrender my life to Christ, then I want you to trust me. I want you to take a breath, even though you feel like you're going to vomit. And I just want you to stand right where you are. Just, and just stand. If that's you, I'm just going to sit a minute in it, because I sense there's some people in here that you need to understand that. So I'm just going to sit here for a second. This is not where you make somebody stand up. But if it's you and you know you've never given your life to Christ, then just please stand right where you are. Be courageous and be bold and stand right where you are. I'm okay if I missed it. Okay, I see one. Is there another? Wouldn't it be cool if I just start calling people out? Like, Craig, you ain't say, get up. You know. Anybody else? I really do sense there's like two or three more. No, stay standing, my man. Stay standing. Is there anybody else? I know you. Okay. Here's why this is important. You standing and affirming, you're saying, here's what you're saying when you stand, if this is true, is I'm affirming that I believe God is speaking to my heart. And see, you get more of what you have. Okay, come on, y'all. If there's more, stand up. If there's more. So here's what I want to do. Y'all stay standing. If there's people that you're here and you would say, I am a child of God, but I struggle with truly believing that I'm righteous, especially after actions of unrighteousness, would you stand? So everyone who feels, and I'm standing myself, everyone who feels like you're unrighteous after you've done an unrighteous action needs to know this. I don't have time to teach it. Matter of fact, worship didn't come on up. But here's what you need to realize. Is on the day you have failed and you go boldly before the throne of grace to confess and repent from your sin, which you should do. But when you do it, you thank God that what happened is when you sinned, it's because you forgot who he is and you forgot who you are in him and you sinned. But your unrighteous action does not change your identity. And you come back to the Lord. You confess your broken fellowship. You confess your disobedience. You confess, I forgot who I am. I forgot who you are. Lord, that's not what you want. Lord, that's not what I want. Lord, I love you. I want you. And I thank you that you've made me righteous. Now cleanse me from unrighteousness, but it's not recreate me. It's not recreate me, Lord. It's cleanse me, remind me of who I am. And what you need is a church family that will call out your sin. Listen to me. You need a church family that will call out your sin. It's picking on Craig. I'll come to Craig. Craig, that's sin. What you just did is sin. That's sin. That's not who you are. It's not who he is. I love you, but that's sin. You need to stop doing that. You are loved by God. You are righteous right now, that as much as you have ever been righteous, but that behavior, that action, that lifestyle, that whatever it is, that lifestyle is not righteous. That behavior is not righteous. You are. It's not. So come out of agreement with that. I love you enough to tell you that. And if he's a, well, quit judging me. You just found somebody who doesn't want to be responsible with the righteousness of God. So here's what I like to have happen. Everyone who's standing up, I want you to do this. Just trust me in this. I want the prayer team to come up front. And everyone who's standing up, as we begin to worship, I want two things to happen. Those who stood up first said, I need to surrender my life to God, I want you to come and want you to pray with one of them and they'll lead you to the Lord. And every person who's standing up, who who you know you've been born again and you know you're righteous, but you've struggled. You've struggled with being tempted to believe the lie that when you do unrighteous things, you are unrighteous. I want you to come, whether it's somebody up front or somebody in the congregation that you know and that you trust, and you go to them, and I want you to say this. I want you to come and I want you to say to them, I want you to agree with me. I want you to agree with me that even on the day that I fail and I need correction and I need repentance and I need to be cleansed, that I would believe I am righteous because He is my righteousness. He is my righteousness. And you'd find somebody, whether it's up front or in the seats, find a believer who will agree with you to help you remember you are righteous. Because then what'll happen is, if you can't remember that before you sin to keep you from sinning, you remember it right after you sin. And if you remember that and you don't let guilt and shame and rejection creep in because you remember you are righteous, then what will happen is you interrupt the cycle, and the next time you face a temptation, you won't jump in it because you remembered after the first time. You remember before the second time. Does that make sense? So I want you to do that. Father, in Jesus' name, by your Holy Spirit, we pray that you minister to and through your people. And let a revelation of righteousness, not just today, but as we worship and all week long, a revelation of righteousness, that you are our righteousness. And you empower us to live rightly. You empower us to do rightly, to forsake unrighteousness. Father, that you would cleanse us of all unrighteousness and remind us that you, King, are the King of righteousness, and that you reign in us, and you are Lord above all, and you continually, unceasingly present yourself in and through our lives as righteousness, that we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That we are righteous by faith in you, that we have the power and ability to be and live righteously, and that we can live righteously. So we pray a spirit of repentance to cast away and come out of agreement with all unrighteousness, and to be cleansed, to be washed, and reminded that he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Come receive prayer. Let's worship the Lord.
Thanks again for listening to the Faith Center podcast. To connect with us, go to faithcenter.tv and fill out our connection card. We pray blessings over you and your family. We'll see you next time.